Psalm 145. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have promised that it would not return void. And so this morning, as we look at a passage from your Psalms, Lord, may we understand a bit more of your eternal qualities. And Lord, may that change our lives, and may we give you the honor that is due. And it is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you and give you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This is God's word. So we see that this psalm is titled A Praise of David. Though Psalm 17 and 86 were called A Prayer of David, this is the only one titled A Praise of David. And it is a high point of praise. James Montgomery Boyce is quoted as saying, Psalm 145 is indeed a monumental praise psalm, a fit summary of all David had learned about God during a long lifetime of following hard after the Almighty. Psalm 145 is the last psalm attributed to David in the collection of psalms, and it is the last of 9 psalms using some kind of an acrostic pattern. 5 of these acrostic psalms are attributed to David. Now, the acrostic psalm that you're probably most familiar with is Psalm 119, where in even our modern translations, each of the sections, the headings, show the Hebrew letter with which those passages start. we don't know as easily in our English translation, but Psalm 145 follows that same pattern, and each of the sections start with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In Jewish practice, this psalm was recited twice in the morning and once in the evening service. And so we see in verses 1 through 7 that David is talking about learning to praise God. David says, I will extol you, my God and King. To extol is to praise, to lift high, to exalt. David honored and promoted the name of God in the most personal ways. He did this with a direct address. He says, you. He did it with a personal reference. He says, my God. He did it with a surrendered heart. He refers to God as King. And he did it unendingly. He says, forever and ever, every day. In the opening sentences, David addresses the Lord as my Elohim, O King. And then afterwards, always as Jehovah. 9 times he refers to him as Jehovah. He refers to him as O King. This is a significant statement from the mouth of Israel's king, for it acknowledges that although David may have been king of the elect nation of Israel, God is nevertheless the King of kings, and therefore David's king also. David says, every day I will bless you. Charles Spurgeon says, to bless God is to praise him with a personal affection for him and a wishing well to him. This is a growingly easy exercise as we advance in experience and grow in grace. Spurgeon also says, observe that David is firmly resolved to praise God. Spurgeon says, my text has 4 I wills in it. Frequently it is foolish for us poor mortals to say, I will, because our will is so feeble and fickle. But when we resolve upon the praise of God, we may say, I will, and I will, and I will, and I will. David says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. David piled praise upon praise, declaring God's greatness and great worthiness to be praised. We get the feeling that David felt it would be dishonorable to withhold his praise to God or to give him half-hearted praise. David says, one generation shall commend your works to another. David looked to God's people to encourage each other in praise. An older generation might inspire a younger generation to praise by remembering God's mighty acts in the past. A young generation might stir praise in an older generation by declaring the fresh and new things God was doing. And that's what I so cherish about our congregation, is that we are multi-generational. And because we're small in size, we all worship and fellowship together. It's not one congregation doing something at an early service and then the younger crowd meeting together later on for a more contemporary service. We are all together. And when we gather together and when we offer praises and when one generation commends God's praises to the other, it is so sweet. And so that's why we cherish being together. It says, God's praises are many, and man's life is short, and one generation succeeds another. We should relate God's wonderful works to one another, and so perpetuate his praises to all prosperity. Spurgeon also says, the generations shall herein unite. Together they shall make up an extraordinary history. Each generation shall contribute its chapter, and all the generations together shall compose a volume of matchless character. David says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. Praise comes not only from emotion, but from careful thought, from careful meditation. David meditated not only on the great things God did, his wondrous works, but he also paid attention to God's glorious splendor. The idea is the glory and wonder of who God actually is. Spurgeon says, "It seems then, dear friends, that David studied the character and doings of God and thus praised him. Knowledge should lead our song. The more we know of God, the more acceptably shall we bless him through Jesus Christ." When we think of the aspects of God's glorious splendor, his majesty, his wisdom, his constant presence, his complete knowledge, his unlimited power, his loving and wise plan and purpose, all this should stir up praise within us. When we think of God's wondrous works, his works of planning, his works of creation, his works of providence, his works of rescue, his works of salvation now and in the age to come, all this should stir up praise within us. David says, "The glorious splendor of your majesty." The commentator McLaurin says, "The flashing brightness with which, when gathered, as it were, in a radiant mass, they shine out like a great globe of fire." David says, "Men shall speak of the might of awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness." To give emphasis, David repeated the idea of praising God for who he is and for what he has done. Repeating the idea a third time, we remember the demonstration of God's great goodness and what he does, and we declare that he himself is full of righteousness in who he is. David says, "I will declare your greatness." All men are enamored by greatness. They must seek it in God and get it from God. David did both. History shows mankind aspiring after this glory. Leaders like Cyrus and Nebuchadnezzar were in their time called the Great. Similarly, Alexander the Great, when he came to the Ganges, ordered his statue to be made of more than life size, that posterity might believe him to have been of nobler stature. In Christ alone does man attain the greatness his heart yearns for, the glory of perfect goodness. David says, "They shall pour forth the memory." The Hebrew word here has something to do with bubbling up. It means they shall overflow, they shall gush with the memory of the great goodness of God. Well, in verses 8 through 21, we see David declaring and praising the greatness of God. David says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful." Here, David echoes the self-description of Yahweh to Moses found in Exodus 34, where God says to Moses, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. The commentator McLaurin says, "By greatness, majesty, splendor, are not the divinest part of the divine nature, as the singer has learned, but they are the fringes of the central glory. Therefore, the song, the psalm, rises from greatness to celebrate better things, the moral attributes of Jehovah." David proclaims, "The Lord is good to all." David expressed the idea sometimes called common grace, that God spreads some of his goodness to all humanity. Jesus himself in Matthew 5 addressed this when he said, "He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." David says, "His mercy is over all that he has made." David saw the beautiful care of God pressed upon all that he did. All creation and all the wise plan of God were demonstrations of the greatness and goodness of God. This word here, mercy, or in older translations where it says tender mercies, this Hebrew word signifies the womb. The mercies of God towards men are therefore represented by this word to be like those of a mother towards the very child of her womb. David says, "All your works shall give thanks to you, O God." Creation itself praises God and does so out of grateful duty. In Psalm 98, we read of the rivers and the hills praising God, but even more so, God's people should gratefully sing and praise and bless the Lord. David says, "They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom." This is a wonderful subject to be talking about for God's people. There are many things that we like to talk about, but all too little we speak of the glory of God's kingdom and of His great power. David says, "And tell of your power." The recipients of His grace should be the messengers of His grace. David says, "To make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom." David again sensed the responsibility of God's people to tell the wider world the greatness of what God has done, His mighty deeds, and who our King is, the glorious splendor of His kingdom. Charles Spurgeon said, "I consider that one of the great lacks of the church nowadays is not so much Christian preaching as Christian talking, not so much Christian prayer in the prayer meeting as Christian conversation in the parlor. How little do we hear concerning Christ?" David says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom." One reason why praise should continue forever, as in verse 2, is because God's kingdom will last forever. His dominion is unending, lasting throughout all generations. Spurgeon says, "Men come and go like shadows on the wall, but God reigneth eternally. We distinguish kings as they succeed each other by calling them first and second, but this king is Jehovah, the first and the last." David says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom." These words are engraven on the door of a mosque in Damascus, which was formerly a Christian church. Originally, these words were plastered over by stucco, but that plaster dropped away, and the words stand out and continue to declare that His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. So as you look at the end of verse 13, you'll note that in your translation there may be a phrase in brackets. That is because in the acrostic arrangement of this psalm, one letter of the alphabet, nun, is lacking from the standard Hebrew text, but most of the ancient translations and now a text from Qumran supply the missing verse, which is now included at the end of verse 13. David says, "The Lord upholds all who are falling." God's compassion is especially evident to those who fall and fail. He does not despise or reject them. There is a sense in which He specially draws them near to hold them up. If they allow their fall to rightly humble them, God will draw near and uphold them. And we talked about that a few weeks ago when we looked at Psalm 51, and David humbled himself. David says, "The Lord upholds all who are falling." The phrase, "all who are falling," is unusually expressive, and this timely help at an early stage is coupled with God's power to revive lost hope and failed abilities. In the New English Bible, the phrase is, "and straightens backs which are bent." Spurgeon says, "Many are despondent and cannot lift up their heads in courage or their hearts with comfort, but these he cheers. Some are bent with their daily load, and these he strengthens." This last portion of the psalm is marked by a frequent repetition of all, which occurs 11 times in these verses. The psalmist, David, seems to delight at the very sound of the word, which suggests to him boundless visions of the wide sweep of God's universal mercy and of the numberless crowd of dependents who wait on and are satisfied by him. David says, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. The humble put their expectation on God, looking to him for their needs. They pray, 'Give us this day our daily bread,' as we read in Matthew 6, and as we pray in what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, and God answers their prayer in due season," David declares. Most commentators connect this with the words "every living thing" that follow, and we see that all creation is in view. What a fine figure! The young of all animals look up to their parents for food. God here is represented as the universal Father, providing food for every living creature. David says, "You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing." God's care for creation extends beyond his provision for men and women. And as Jesus would later say, God cares for the birds and even the grass of the field in Matthew chapter 6. God does this with a wonderfully open hand and heart to his creation. As we take in David's amazing description of God, we see how different Yahweh, the true and living God, is compared to the idols of the nations. Those supposed gods were often angry and petulant, caring little for either humanity or creation. We are surprised and grateful for the love and care from the God who really is there. David said, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and in all his works." Throughout this psalm, David has spoken much about how we should praise God for who he is and what he has done. Here again, David gives us a reason to praise the Lord, recognizing the incomparable combination of being righteous and kind. Later in the scriptures, the Apostle Paul would write about this idea, how in the person and work of Jesus, God did demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Paul says that in Romans chapter 3. The combination of being both just and the justifier is much the same as being both righteous and kind. David says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him." God's responsiveness to his praying people demonstrates the graciousness mentioned in the previous lines. David says he fulfills the desire and hears the cry of the people. Since the Lord is so good to his creation, how much more does he care for his covenant people? This is essentially what Jesus taught during the Sermon on the Mount. David says, "To all who call on him in truth." Spurgeon says, "Because there is a counterfeit and false sort of worshiping and calling upon God which is debarred from the benefit of this promise." David says, "He fulfills the desires of those who fear him." In his commentary on this line of the psalm, John Trapp noted that Martin Luther prayed to God, "Let my will be done." Trapp added that Luther could pray this because he also said to God, "Because my will is for your will to be done and nothing else." Those who long for God will always have as much of God as they long for and are capable of receiving. David says, "The Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy." David gave a further example of God's graciousness in action, preserving all who love him, along with his righteousness in action, all the wicked he will destroy. Preserves, the commentator Kidner says, may be a little misleading, all as though it promised the godly a charmed life. The New English Bible translates this as "watches over." David says, "My mouth shall bless his holy name forever and ever." We sense that David meant this as a declaration. Having written so eloquently of who God is and what he has done for many people, David's firm decision was to use his mouth to praise and to bless God again and again. Spurgeon says, "Whatever others may do, I will not be silent in the praise of the Lord. Whatever others may speak upon, my topic is fixed once for all. I will speak of the praise of Jehovah. I am doing it and will do it as long as I breathe." The commentator Kidner says, "So ends David's contribution to the Psalter, on a note of praise which is wholly his own, yet as wide as mankind and as unfading as eternity." This last verse of Psalm 145 is the last word we have from David in the Bible. It is his last will and testament. If he had nothing else in his long life, these words would be a fine legacy for future generations. In it, he praises God and invites others to praise God also. "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." To think about our God, who is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent, is beyond our comprehension. We live in a world with weaknesses, breakdowns, expiration dates, and limitations. It is very difficult for us to imagine a being with no weakness, no end, no beginning or limits. Yet, our God is infinite in all of his qualities. In fact, we could spend a lifetime ascribing greatness to God, adding more greatness to him every day, and would never reach the end of his greatness. It is absolutely unimaginable. As humans, we naturally ascribe praise to other people and things. We clap when we hear a singer belt out the final note. We roar with the crowd when we watch an athlete make an incredible move or play. We stand and cheer when a loved one performs remarkably. God designed us to enjoy greatness. But we miss out on true greatness when we don't give all the glory to God for his greatness and all he accomplishes in the world. Again, he has both revealed his greatness and shared it with humanity. As you study God's word this week, and I pray that you do not just rely on sitting under the teaching on Sunday morning, but that you are in your Bible reading it and studying it throughout the week on a daily basis. Circle or underline all his great qualities that you see. Add them to your prayer journal. Spend more time than usual praising God for his greatness being revealed. Become even more aware of the wisdom, power, and presence he has shared with you to reflect his glory. Use those great qualities of his image in you to bless him and others. Most of all, reserve your greatest praise, service, and awe for the greatness of your God as he daily reveals himself more to you. Remember that God has revealed his greatness to us mostly through his Son, Jesus Christ. God revealed his omniscience as Jesus taught and amazed the crowds with his knowledge. God revealed his omnipotence as Jesus performed miracles and mighty works. God revealed his omnipresence as Jesus walked the earth and ascended to heaven, but also promised that he would be with us till the end of the age. We see the greatest of the greatness of God in the gospel of Jesus, as he wisely and powerfully conquered Satan, sin, and death with his bodily presence. Therefore, as David would urge us, our response would be that we praise the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we echo the words of David, and we declare that you are greatly to be praised. and that your greatness is unsearchable. Lord, we thank you for your mighty acts. We thank you for your mighty works. We thank you for the way that you have worked in our lives, how you have called us, how you have redeemed us, and how you are even now equipping us to do the work that you have called us to do. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to be ambassadors for you, that you have called us to bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dying world. Lord, at a time when so many are struggling with what they can believe in, within what they can find hope, allow us to use the words of David to remind this world around us, whether it be our family member, our neighbor, our coworker, how great you are. Help us to bring that good news to a dying world, that, Lord, our final declaration might be like that of David, that we would be able to proclaim with integrity, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." Our desire is that you would be magnified in our lives. Lord, may you use us as your instruments of peace and hope and healing for this world. Not for our glory, but Lord, for your glory, for your renown, that you may receive the honor that is due your name. And it is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.